doctrine of the open door. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is critical of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that will be the doctrine of the open door this morning. Prior to our Bible study, it's our custom here to spend a few moments in silent prayer to give us the chance to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We call that the rebound technique. Quite simply, drawing on the board a cross and two lines that go to two circles. The top circle is eternal security. Once you excel a single act of faith alone in Christ alone, you're in the top circle and you can never get out. That's called eternal security. And this is why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. Because those that believe in almost the good news think they can lose their salvation or they have to do something silly to gain salvation. You don't. You simply hear the gospel that Christ died for your sins. You say, I'll take it with one speck of faith more than none at all. And you're entered into the top circle. You can do it with a hangover. No emotional connotation whatsoever. But there's also the issue of the bottom circle. That's our time on this planet we call Earth. When you believe in Christ, you're put into the bottom circle. That's fellowship in time. Now, the top circle you can never get out of, no matter what you do. Because logically, if you just think about it, Christ died for your sins 2,000 years ago. And I don't think anybody in here is 2,000 years old. And he knew you would come into existence. He knew every sin you would do, every sin I would do. He knows the one we're going to do in July of 2018 if the rapture doesn't occur. So therefore, all those sins were imputed to Christ on the cross when he hung there in 30 A.D. It took 3 hours for all the sins of the world to be imputed to his body, where they were judged, and he died on our behalf, spiritual death. And during those 3 hours, he screamed and screamed and screamed at the top of his lungs. At the end of the 3 hours, at 3 o'clock, he said, Tetelestai. The vocabulary form is teleo. It means mission accomplished, finished. What's finished? He died for the sins of every human that ever lived. Trillions and trillions of sins were slammed into his body by God the Father. He took our place. That's the word huper. He was our substitute. We deserve that spiritual death, but he took that on himself. Therefore, if you believe that, you're entered into the top circle. It's called grace. The bottom circle, you're entered in that fellowship in time. But when you sin in time, you are out of the bottom circle. And you're thrust into a position we call carnality. Well, the Bible calls it carnality. It has the words for it. You're a carnal Christian. You're still saved. Can't get out of the bottom top circle, but you can get out of the bottom circle. Now you're over here. And most Christians spend their entire life here. They have no idea about this doctrine of spirituality, filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't know about that. Fellowship with God, have no idea about it. How do you get back from here to here? Well, God provided a grace mechanism for that as well. So you've got a grace mechanism for salvation because you can't work for salvation. You can't say, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again, all the other nonsense. Impossible. The grace mechanism for getting back in fellowship in the bottom circle is encapsulated in 1 John 1:9, but it's in many, many other verses. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's all over the Bible. And it simply says, if we name a known sin, we are cleansed from that known sin and put back in the bottom circle. Well, how can God do that? Well, because those sins were judged on the cross. So it's an issue of staying in fellowship in time, not an issue of salvation. 1 John 1:9 and all the other verses that are associated with it are not salvation verses. 1 John 1:9 says, if we name our sins, and that word for name is a legal term, homo logeo, which means to cite. That's all it means. You cite your sins. If you cite your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins. So the sins, we can be out of fellowship by doing sin. We don't know sin. For example, guilt's a sin. And you might think it's a virtue, but it's not. It's a sin. But don't worry. If you're here in this circle, you'll pop across a sin that you recognize as a sin. You name the sin. Father, I stole bubble gum at Valero on the way to Bible class. Boom. That's all you got to do. You don't have to make restitution. You don't have to feel sorry for it. You simply have to name it, which is grace. So in our Bible study here, we give people the opportunity to, in the privacy of their own priesthood, it's none of my business, we have a few moments of silent prayer so you can name any sin you can think of to God the Father. And immediately, when you do that, You're in the bottom circle, and you're ready to learn Bible doctrine, and that's the way God designed it. And if we get to Operation Z, we're going to talk about the mechanics of how you learn Bible doctrine. And, of course, these things are all scriptural. Everything here is from the Bible. So let us take that opportunity right now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering here on this January day of 2018. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we will learn here today and make them a source of blessing to glorify you in time and also in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So the doctrine of the open door, again, we have several points. And if you can help me out, if you see any typos in this document, let me know, because we're going to turn this into a book. We have identified 101 doctrines out of the Bible. And we've categorically set them up and alphabetically set them up from A to Z. And when we get done with this, of course, we'll produce a book which will be free of charge because Bible doctrine is not for sale. You won't find it in any Christian bookstore for sale. And we'll provide that to whoever is positive to learning the Word. So the open door is one of those doctrines. And, of course, what we do, of course, obviously we look at all the phrases, the open door that's used in the Scripture, and categorize them. So, point one is the concept of the open door refers to an opportunity provided by God for service to glorify God in time. That's another doctrine. You see that little dot, dot, dot thing? That means you can refer to the doctrine of time because they mesh together. It also has something to do with divine guidance. In other words, what does God want me to do? If I accept the fact that I'm saved, then what am I supposed to do all of my life? And that's part of divine guidance. What does God really want me to do? I know what I want to do. I want to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and have a hookup with a wonderful member of the opposite sex. That's what I want to do. But what does God want me to do? Well, guess what? God wants you to have all those things I just identified. Plus, point two, the open door of salvation and reaching maturity is the first time we're going to look at this phrase, the open door. Open door just means there's an opportunity. So you have an open door for salvation and reaching maturity, because I guess I let the cat out of the bag, is that's what God wants you to do. When you're born again, you're a baby. We're all babies. We don't know anything. Like babies, we wet our pants and scream at the top of our lungs. We know nothing. Now, sadly, when many people are born again and they're saved, they have baggage. They've got a whole bunch of baggage. It's called a religious background. They came from a religious family. Oh, you can't do that on Sunday. Oh, we got this taboo here. Oh, no, brother. You've got to have a heart belief, not a head belief. You've heard all that silly stuff, and it goes on and on and on and on. Luckily, if you're born in a non-religious family, you're free from all that legalism and nonsense. But if you're born from a religious family, you're not just a baby. You're a baby with baggage. So, what are you supposed to do? The command of God is to grow up to be an aner, A-N-E-R, which means a nobleman. His desire is for you to grow up to adulthood, just as we are supposed to grow up here and go here. I'm sure you've identified people that are 40, 50, going on 3. They're babies. They never grew up. And so our goal as Christians is to reach spiritual maturity. And how do you reach spiritual maturity? Well, you have to learn Bible doctrine. You have to take the mind of Christ, which is in that Bible, and put it into your mind. That's what God wants you to do. Because unlike humans, of course, God is not a hypocrite. God is only impressed by... What do you think God's impressed by? God's only impressed by God. He's not impressed by you or me or whatever human attributes or IQ or looks or whatever talents you have. It doesn't impress God whatsoever. Zero. What impresses God is God. For example, when you're saved, you receive the righteousness of God imputed to your soul / spirit. That's why you're saved, because God looks at your soul and spirit and says, wow, you now have my righteousness, dikaiosune, which he imputes to you at the second of salvation. That's why you're saved, not because you're a good person or a bad person or anything else. He saves you because now he is perfect. You have his perfection, and there's no compromise to his integrity, to his essence, to let you in. Because if you have any mathematical inclinations at all, you know from math school that if you have a minus plus a plus, it always equals a minus. So God's cosmic math problem is, how do I say to a human, it's minus R because I'm plus R. If I let this human in with me, I'm no longer plus R. Perfection cannot let you in unless you're perfect. Oh, wow. How do I get perfect? Well, if you said, oh, wow, how do I get perfect? At least you've got some common sense, because you know you can't work your way to perfection. It's like going down to the Gulf here and you're going to swim to France. Sorry, dude, you're not going to make it. I don't care how good of a swimmer you are, you're simply not going to make it. The distance is too great. God is absolute perfection. He's not Santa Claus. It's not, well, you're good enough, I'll let you in. You're sincere, I'll kind of let you in anyway. No, he is absolute perfection. So God solved this problem. In eternity past, he had a conference with the other members of the Trinity. How do we let a sinful being have fellowship with us forever? Well, a human has to pay the price for human sins. Well, how do we get a human that's going to do that? And, of course, in God's plan, the second member of the Trinity said, I will volunteer to take on the form of a true human, and I will die for the sins of all humanity. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, his job is to spread the gospel to all that want to be saved. So now, when you believe in Christ, you receive his righteousness. This plus this, that's no problem. That's why you're saved. Now, what else impresses God in the human that's saved, the believer? He has to look into your soul and see himself. He has to see, oh, I understand the doctrine of eternal security. If you understand this, you're way ahead of the game of most Christians in this country. They don't believe in eternal security. Many of them are saved. They're just idiots. They're ignorant. Now, we can cure ignorance, but we can't cure stupid. Stupid is they won't listen to the truth. They don't want it. John chapter 3, verse 19 tells you why they don't want it. It says, basically, the bottom line is this. The light came into the world. Light is absolute perfection. It's Christ. And men hated the light. They hate it. The vast majority of believers hate Bible doctrine. You believe that? Why do they hate it? Well, John chapter 3, verse 19 tells you why they hate it. Because their ergon, E-R-G-O-N, their works are evil. They're more impressed with their own works than God's works. That's why they hate the light. They want to do it. So, that's called arrogance, folks. So, you're commanded to grow up to be a spiritual, mature believer. And you do that by learning Bible doctrines. And when God looks into your souls and sees all these doctrines, that's what impresses God. He's not impressed because you go to Ecuador, make peanut butter sandwiches for the Indians, or build a hospital in Thailand, or do this or do that, or Mother Teresa, whatever. That doesn't impress God. That's human good. Unbelievers can do all those things. Anything the unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me. If an unbeliever can do it, how is that the Christian way of life? It's not. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life, and the unbeliever can't do that. They can't do that. So, John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am, this is Jesus Christ, the door, thorough. If anyone enters, eis erkomai, which means to go in or to come out. To go in or come out. If anyone enters, if, this is a third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. The Greek language has conditions in there. They have first class, second class, third class, and fourth class. A first class condition is, it's true. A second class condition is, it's not true. A third class condition is, maybe it's true, maybe it's not true. And a fourth class condition is, I wish it was true, but it's not true. So here we have a third class condition, which means maybe you will and maybe you won't. So I am Jesus Christ, the door. Christianity is very dogmatic. There's no other way to get saved. All the other ways tell you, oh no, just be a good person, follow the taboos, follow the morality, and you'll be saved. All religions have the same moral code. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. And do your rituals, and maybe God will let you in. They never give you this guarantee that you're in. Christianity gives you the guarantee right up front, you're in. And who would say no to that? Most people, apparently. They want the titillation of working and serving and doing this and straining and singing songs and counting this and doing that and bowing down on prayer rugs and all these things trying to impress God. God's not impressed at all. Remember, God's only impressed with himself because he's not a hypocrite. He's very impressed when he sees this in your soul. He's very impressed when he sees that you believe. So I am Jesus Christ, the door. If, third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't, anyone enters, eis erkomai, through, dia is an important word in the Greek. It means by means of. By means of. If anyone enters by means of me, that's how you go through the door. by faith alone in Christ alone. In other words, if you believe in Christ for salvation, that's the deal. He shall be saved. That's the word sozo, which means to deliver. Here it means to deliver you from the state of spiritual death to the state of spiritual life, eternal security. That's pretty good news. I mean, if you know that you can't get unsaved, that's good news. And a lot of people that reject that, you know, that's why we use the term the family of God, born again. It's terms of reference. Because I've got two boys. What if one of my kids ends up murdering some people and gets caught and gets a stretch for 10 to life in the pen? And somebody says, is that your son? What am I going to say? Yeah, that's Johnny. His name's not Johnny, but that's him. Am I happy with the kid? No. But that's my kid. I can't get out of that relationship. Neither can they. Now, little Johnny can stand up on top of this roof and denounce me. This means they're an idiot. You'll always be my son. I don't want you to be my daddy anymore. It's just a spoiled brat. You can't change it. I hate you, Mommy. I hate you, Daddy. Or you might call your kids, you son of a gun. But you're still in that relationship. You can't get out. Now, I'd much rather have a son and say, well, I'm very proud. He's a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever, success in life. Everybody likes to talk about those kids. But they don't want to talk about the black sheep of the family. But they're still in the family. That's why we use the term. You're a child of God. You're a good child, bad child, tall child, angry child, happy. It doesn't matter. You're still a child. So you shall be saved and go in and out. This is the doctrine of walking. Because once you're saved, what are you supposed to do? Well, you go in and out, in and out. Of course, this is the rebound technique. You go in and out, in and out. Every time you sin, you're out of fellowship. You rebound, you're back in fellowship. And find pasture. That's nome. This means you're going to learn Bible doctrine and grow to maturity. So your life, you're supposed to go to the pasture. What do animals do in the pasture? You ever see cows around Texas? What are they always doing? Eating. Every waking second, they got their tongue wrapped around any blade of grass they can find. Same with goats, same with sheep, right? That's what you're supposed to do, is eat. Well, what are you supposed to eat? Carrots? Brussels sprouts? I hate Brussels sprouts. No, you're supposed to eat Bible doctrine. That's what you're supposed to eat. You're supposed to consume it. And if you're positive towards God, it's going to taste like honey. If you don't like God, it's going to taste like crap. That's the doctrine of manna. God provided manna for the Jews when they came out of the wilderness. Most people hated the taste of it. They absolutely detested it. And they also hated Bible doctrine. But those few that were positive to their Creator, they said, this stuff tastes like honey. It's the sweetest stuff we ever had. So yes, I got it. If you don't like grace and you don't care about your Creator, you're not going to like Bible doctrine. Even if Jesus Christ was standing here, right here in front of you, giving you Bible doctrine, you would detest it. How do you know that? Because that's exactly what happened. When he was on the earth for 3 years, how many people responded to his teachings? What did he do for 3 years? Did he create the Crippled Children Foundation? Did he do the Down with Slavery movement? Did he do the Up with Women's Rights? Or this or that? All the other social justice concepts? Not at all. What did he do for 3 years? Did he heal everybody? No, he healed thousands and thousands of people, believers and unbelievers. He didn't heal everybody. His goal was not to alleviate human suffering or human hunger or human injustice or bring peace to the world. What was his goal? To die on the cross for the sins of the world. But in the meantime, he taught Bible doctrine. And the disciples were undoubtedly the dumbest people that ever existed. Can you imagine sitting in front of a perfect communicator for 3 years? So I'm not a perfect communicator. He is. They sat there for 3 years. Daily Bible classes. And how much did they get? If I drew a thimble, I would be inaccurate if I filled up the thimble with the amount of information they put in their head. And that's incredible. But the good news is, when Christ was resurrected, the Holy Spirit recalled these things that they had heard to their minds. They all reached maturity eventually. But if they can do it, I know you can do it. Nobody's that stupid. Nobody. So on the authority of the Word of God, if these boys can do it, I think that's why God picked them. The Holy Spirit said, who's the stupidest people I can find in all of Israel? Well, that one, that one. Oh, look, we got two brothers that are absolutely morons. I'll bring both of them in. And so that's the concept of grace. So, Jesus Christ, this gives you the salvation passage, and what am I supposed to do for the rest of my life? Now, most Christians get sucked into the vortex of good works. They're told in their churches, we're going to have a meeting in the ladies' society and the men's society and the coffee groups. We're going to tell each other how great we are, who we are. We're going to love each other into the kingdom. We're going to, you know, puff each other up. That's all. I really want to use some bad language, but I'm restraining myself this morning. I almost said bullshit. But that's what it is. It's all absolute miaino. I'll use the Greek word, miaino. That's in the Bible. And that basically means the same thing. Miaino was when they went into the pots with their human feces and urine, and they threw it out the window, and if it hit you when you're walking down the street, you would say, miaino. We'd probably use an F word today. But that's what they would say. And that's a Bible word. And so that's what it says. You'll never hear that in most churches. They won't tell you what it says. I'll tell you what it says. They won't. Because, that's not holy language. Well, if it's in the Bible, I guess it is holy language, isn't it? Number three, open door of communication of the gospel of salvation by a believer in witnessing. Ephesians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 2:12, Acts 14:27. This is the open door of witnessing. Ephesians 6:19 says, and pray on my, this is Paul, behalf, that utterance may be given to me, this is the open door concept, in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery, mysterion, of the gospel. And that word, the gospel, is euangelion. When you get two G's, you pronounce it as an M. So Paul is praying, he's asking people to pray for him, that there will be an open door so he can give the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. We studied this doctrine a couple times ago, the mystery doctrine, which is a whole doctrine in and of itself. What is the mystery doctrine? Well, there are things that were unknown to the Old Testament believers. They didn't know about this stuff. We do. So Paul is praying that there's an open door for him. Because God controls history. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now when I came to Troas, where's Troas? Troas is Troy. You've heard of Troy from Homer. When I came to Troas for the gospel, euangelion, of Christ, and when a door, thura, was open, for me in the Lord. So he recognized that a door was open for him in Troy. Now, we studied this before because Paul, this is one of the times that Paul sinned. When he got to Troy, he went into Operation Panic. He was very worried about some of his team members that were gone, and he split. Even though there was an open door for him to give the gospel and he was supposed to stay there, he turned tail and ran. Because he's a human, and the pressures of life got to him. One of these days, we'll study all the failures of Paul. But at the time, when he got there, he said, there was an open door for me. Acts 14:27. He, God, had opened a door, thura, of faith, pistis, to the Gentiles. Ethnos is the word Gentiles. And what is that word, a door of faith? This refers to Bible doctrine and positive volition. In other words, the gospel goes where positive volition exists. If there is negative volition in a given society, God's not obligated to give them the gospel because they will always say no. So whenever there's positive volition, the Holy Spirit is there to give the gospel. And any human that wants to be saved, here's your volition. I drew up a car battery on the board. It has a positive pole and a negative pole. The V is your volition. This is the crown jewel for your soul. The human soul has five components. This is the crown jewel. Animals don't have this at all. Animals have some level of mentality, obviously. We have a super mentality as part of our soul. They don't have the volition, and they don't have the conscience. The volition, basically, if you send up signals, positive signals, I want to know my Creator, you will get the gospel. If you send up negative signals, yeah, I've heard this God thing. I don't care about God. God's not obligated to give you the gospel, because if you heard it, you would say no in every case. But where there is positive signals, you will get the gospel, and that's why the ebb and flow of human history is determined by positive volition. That's what history flows around. It doesn't flow around socioeconomic concerns or this or that or the other thing. It flows around positive volition. Number four, open door of service as a Christian regarding his gifts. This is Paul at Ephesus, 1 Corinthians 16:9. Every one of you at the point of salvation is given a spiritual gift by God the Holy Spirit. We study this doctrine under gifts. What's my gift? We'll go to the tapes and you can figure out what the doctrine of gifts is, because we all have a spiritual gift. Now, as I said before, It's not important that you know your spiritual gift in most cases. It'll become operational as you reach maturity. It'll become operational. In fact, you can go to heaven never really identifying what gift that I have. It'll be revealed to you in heaven. It's secondary. The church at Corinth was the richest of all the Christian church, and the believers in Corinth had more spiritual gifts than all the other Christian church put together. And yet they were the worst of all the churches. They were idiots. Read Paul's letter or read our tapes on 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They had more of the gifts, and yet they were the most negative to Bible doctrine. That's called the grace of God. They had everybody was speaking in tongues and doing miracles and healing each other and all these short-term spiritual gifts, and yet they were absolutely vicious and arrogant in every way you can think of. And that's why Paul, usually when Paul's letters were written to the churches, he would always say something nice about the church. But the first, if you read 1 Corinthians, he says nothing nice about them whatsoever. Remember, your mom always tells you that. Think about something nice to say to that person. And so Paul's thinking, what can I say? What can I say? What can I say in terms of Bible doctrine? He couldn't say anything. So the nicest thing I can say to you knuckleheads is that you're all saved and you have eternal security. That's all I can say. I can't say anything commendable about anything that you people are doing. And then he went on to blast them with both barrels of his shotgun. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're babies, all of you are babies. You're absolute babies. And yet you have all these spiritual gifts. So anyway, that's another doctrine. 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a wide, megas, that means very big, door, thura, for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Well, who are the adversaries? We studied this under the doctrine of enemy. The biggest adversaries, of course, are demons. Actually, I take that back. You know who your biggest adversary is? Look in the mirror. You are your worst enemy. Number two would be Satan and his demons. They don't want you to learn Bible doctrine. They'll throw everything at you to stop you from learning. But he can't stop you. Only you can stop you. You are your worst enemy. Same with me. I'm not my worst enemy. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can stop you dead in your tracks. Just say no. I click it off. Don't want it. And so that's your worst enemy. So Paul said there's many adversaries. Yeah. Satan can only be in one spot at one time. There's demons right here in this room. There's no question about it. They identify wherever there's positive volition and they try to shut it down. But they can't shut it down because every gathering also has a special angel, as we studied before. Their job is to keep the doors open. And also, you have a guardian angel that's assigned to you, and he's on duty 24/7. So they can only get at you if you allow them to get at you in terms of your thinking. Point five, open door of communication to Bible doctrine. Paul is in Asia Minor, Colossians 4:3. He prayed for an open door of communication for him to do his job as a pastor teacher in Asia Minor. This is the major province of Rome at the time. Number six, open door of recovery from reversionism and fellowship with Christ. And this is to the church in Laodicea, recorded in Revelation 3, chapter 20. Revelation 3:20 says, and again, this is not a salvation passage. This is a passage for born-again believers in the church in Laodicea, which is in Asia Minor, which is today, it's Turkey today. Behold, I, Christ, stand at the door, thura. This is the believer's choice. He stands at the door of your soul and knock. Kuo, which means to knock on a door. These are warning stages. Christ is knocking on the door to the negative believer, giving them warnings. And that's divine discipline. This is another doctrine. God says to the believer, who I love, and guess what? Once you believe in Christ, you're under the maximum love of God. Who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip, is literally what it says. I think the King James translates it, who I love, I will chastise. That's not what it says. It says, I will skin you alive with a whip. Now, who does God love? We have to ask that question. He loves every believer the same. He loves the baby believer the same as the mature believer because you have his righteousness. And if you're negative to Bible doctrine, prepare to have hell on earth. You will have discipline all your life and you'll die a miserable death and go to heaven. Notice I didn't say you're going to hell. Because you can't go to hell. Eternal security. You'll go to heaven. But you'll be a private for all eternity. You'll have no rewards. Only a mature believer gets rewards, the translucent uniform on their resurrection body, all sorts of things, special Bible doctrine, entrance into the gazebo, your name written on a stone, your history of your life recorded on pillars, also, and rulers over vast portions of the new heavens and the earth. Most Christians will not have those things at all. And they can come to your hacienda and visit you once in a while and have a drink, but that's about it. So, Christ is knocking at the door. If anyone hears, akouo, if, again, the third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't. If anyone hears, akouo, my voice, and opens the door, I will come in, eis erkomai, which means to come in and go out, to him, and we'll dine with him, and he with me. This is fellowship with Christ. This is not salvation. It's fellowship. You're never told to invite Christ into your heart. Some of these apostate churches use this verse and say, well, I got to invite Christ in my heart. Really, the Bible describes the heart as a sewer. You don't invite Christ into a sewer. Christ invites you to be saved. You don't invite him. That's arrogance. Christ invites you for salvation. You don't invite him. This is a passage for fellowship with Christ. Look up the doctrine of the union with Christ, which we're going. I guess you can't look it up because we haven't done union with Christ yet, but we're going to get there. This is fellowship with Christ. The baby believer has no fellowship with Christ. But the believer that's positive in Bible doctrine, he will come in and have fellowship with you. So you got a choice. Either Christ is cracking the whip literally on you, or you're having fellowship with Christ. The choice is yours. Number 7, the open door of rewards to the church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 8. Philadelphia means brotherly love, of course. Revelation 3, 8 says, I know Hanika on account of I'm God. I know your deeds, Ergon. Behold, I have put before you an open door of great blessings. This is of great blessings, which no one can shut. Kaleo, because you have a little mikros, which means a very little power, dunamis. What was the little power that these guys were exhibiting in the church of Philadelphia? Positive volition to Bible doctrine. That's it. And have kept tereo, which means to guard, military term, my word. This is Bible doctrine. And have not denied my name. So you're going to hear this at the judgment seat of Christ, which we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what you want to hear. And the Bible even tells us what you're going to hear if you're a positive believer. Christ will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. And that little thing, of course, is our word, mikros. You've been faithful in a little thing. And I will make you rulers over vast portions of the new universe. I'm paraphrasing the last part, but that's basically what I'll make you rulers over many things. So all you got to do, folks, is be faithful to Bible doctrine a little bit at a time. You're not going to get a download and get it all in one day. It requires, this decision to be saved requires one decision. Maybe it takes you 5 seconds. To reach maturity, thousands of decisions. I'll grant you that. Those decisions are, I will expose myself to Bible doctrine. Well, what if you wake up one day and say, you know, I don't really want to go to Bible class. Do it the hell anyway. There you go. Do it anyway. You tell your body to get your lazy ass out of bed and do it. And don't try to scam God. Tell God, look, this stuff's kind of boring to me. Do it anyway. Because there'll come a time when you can't live without it. So don't try to smoke God out. Oh, Lord, I love you. You've heard these people. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'll sing this song. And then all you got to do is to embarrass him. Can you tell me 10 things about Jesus? Don't. Tell me about the hypostatic union. Tell me about the doctrine of eternal security. Tell me about the doctrine of rebound. Tell me about the doctrine of the righteousness of God imputed to you. Tell me about the doctrine. I'll just go on and on. And the answer is don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know, don't know. But I love Jesus. It's all emotional claptrap. You can't love what you don't know. So yes, level with God. Say, you know, Lord, I don't really want to listen to a tape today. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's honoring to the Lord. He's not impressed with you saying, yeah, I'm going to listen to it. I'm paused. I'll be there, Lord. And then you're not there. There's a parable about that in the Gospels. Remember? The two kids. I'm right there, Dad. I'll be right there, dude. I'm right there. The other kids, I ain't going. Hell with that. And the kid that says, I ain't going, says, I'm going to go anyway. And the other one says, I'll be right there. It's not there. There's an old Chinese proverb. If you have two students, one is always studying and working and just always working 24/7. The other one appears to be like having all the time in the world. I, as a professor, have a mission. Which student do I give it to? The one that appears to have nothing to do or the one that's working all the time? Yeah, you got it. The one that's working all the time, because they'll get it done. Now, that one that's working all the time may say, you know, I can't get to it right now, but I'm going to get to it soon. The other one that's not doing stuff, oh, yeah, I'm going to get right on that. Guess which one will get it done first? You got it. Okay. So that's the doctrine of rewards. You will have rewards beyond your imagination, both in time and eternity. We'll get to the doctrine of rewards because it's a fantastic doctrine. And again, it's a salute to the grace of God. Number 8, the open door of the rapture. In Revelation 4:1, a description begins as to what happens after the rapture, while the tribulation is occurring on earth. What happens is the royal family of God, which is you, the church age, is in heaven after the rapture occurs, Revelation 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5. In the meantime, the tribulation occurs on earth, Revelation 6, chapters 6 to 19, is a description of the tribulation on earth, is Revelation 6 to 19. Revelation 4:1 says, after these things, I, John, looked, and behold, a door, thura, standing open in heaven, oranos. And this is the third heaven. And this is, of course, the door has opened. Well, what's gone through the door? All of us. It's called the rapture. The church age will be taken off the earth at some time. When will that occur? I don't know. They thought the rapture could occur 2,000 years ago. In Paul's day, they were expecting the rapture. That's called the imminency of the rapture, which means that it could occur at any time. It could occur now or 1,000 years from now. Nobody knows. So there's a lot of churches trying to sell you a book, like the rapture is around the corner, save your money. They don't know. Oh, there's an earthquake in Jerusalem. There's a blood moon here. There's this, that. Buy my book for $12.99. And then when it doesn't occur, they write another book. Oops, I'm going to have to recalculate. There's no sign for the rapture. The Jews are in the land. So Jews have always been in the land. There's no sign for the rapture at all. There'll be lots of signs during the tribulation for the second coming. But guess what? You won't be here unless you're an unbeliever and the rapture occurs real soon. You won't be in the tribulation. So he says, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what will take place after these things. So what takes place in heaven with believers while the tribulation is going on the earth is the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you will be rewarded. And here's what God's going to ask you. You will stand there whether you want to or not if you're a believer. You know what he's going to say to you? What did you do with the time that I gave you on this earth? From the time that you became a believer at the age of, let's say, 16, and to the time that you died at the age of 80, what did you do with the time that I gave you? And your answer is going to be, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? If that's your answer, you can pretty much count on it. You're not going to have any reward. You will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because for the first time you realize you pissed your life away. You pissed your entire life away. Good job. Because what did God command you to do? Learn Bible doctrine. That's what he commands you to do. That's it. And verse 19:11, we have point 9, the open door of the second advent, which is the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19:11. At the end of the tribulation, which is a 7-year period, almost 7 years, not quite, a door opens in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with the church age believers, that's us, in their resurrection bodies. The first thing the Lord does at the second advent is to make war in righteousness. Revelation 1:13-18, Psalm 24:8, many other verses, many, many other verses. Remember the first coming of the Messiah, he came humble, right? On a fowl of an ass. He didn't come as a conquering king. Second time, he's coming back with blood. He's coming back with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, eyes fire red, hair white, coming to kill. And he will kill a lot of people. Most goody-goody churches never give you this verse. But it's God. God can have nothing to do with unrighteousness except to judge it. And there will come a time when your game clock is over, unbeliever, and you will face the wrath of God. John 3, remember John 3:36? Right. There's a judgment coming. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful, pistos, and true, ale, what is true in any matter under consideration. And in righteousness, dikaiosune, he judges, krino, and wages war, polmeo, which means to carry on war. Psalm 24:8, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's coming back to kill. And you will come with him. You and I will be there with him, right behind him. And that's simply the way it is. Before we close our Bible class, we're going to do one verse. We're not going to do Operation Z. But there's a verse here that we need to look at very closely. And that's our last verse for today. On page 338, 2 Peter 3, 18 to 17. Now, Peter is in confinement. He's not under house arrest, but he's in the maritime dungeon in Rome. Not a pleasant place. Rats are everywhere, feces, very little food, and a lot of torture. His body is racked with physical disease. He's an old man, but he's actually old before his time because he's probably in his 60s, probably in his 70s, 60s, 70s. But at one time, he was very robust. I mean, Peter was like a linebacker for the Washington Redskins or the Dallas Cowboys. He was a big dude, very powerful. But now he's not. He's writing the last thing he'll ever write before he's taken out and crucified. And he knows he's about ready to die. Now, if you knew you were going to die in 2 weeks, you would probably want to sit down and write something important or profound, right? We all would. If you knew the day of your death, well, let's say it's tomorrow, you know you're going to die. Wouldn't you want to kind of pin something for people to, you know, encourage them? And he's a pastor teacher. This is the last thing he ever wrote. Let's read it. Literally. This is the end of 2 Peter. There's no more than this is it. 2 Peter chapter 3:18 is the end of the letter. He says, "You therefore, beloved." Who's a beloved? All of us, because we're all beloved in Christ, we have his righteousness. Knowing this beforehand, progenosko. You know things beforehand because Peter's been teaching these people Bible doctrine. Be on your guard, philosso, so that you are not carried away. Soon apago, which means to lead astray, with or together, by error, plane, deception or error, of unprincipled men, athismos. These are people in the cosmic system that will distract you. There's lots of unprincipled people out there, from A to Z. They preach false doctrine from A to Z. So Peter is very concerned that these people won't get sucked into the vortex of legalism, which most churches today, that's all they do is preach legalism. Tabooism works. They don't teach you Bible doctrine. By now, they've sang about 4 songs in our competing churches around San Antonio. They've had the announcements. They've done the puffing up and this and that and the little, you know, everybody that has a mother come forward and all these other things. They read a couple of verses from the Bible that nobody knows what the verses mean and then have a nice day, brother. And then the pastor goes to the back of the room, shakes everybody's hand. It was nice to be here. You have an emotional experience. Bye-bye. Oh, don't forget to drop your money on the way out. Of course, they do pass the plate. And fall from ecpicto means to drift off course. To drift off course. In other words, you're hot, you're learning Bible doctrine. Now Peter's concerned you're going to drift off course. Or fall from your own steadfastness, firm condition. This is your firm determination. I'm going to reach maturity, come hell or high water. But grow, oxano, to cause to grow. This is your marching orders. This is what Jesus Christ is telling you to do. He says, grow in the grace, charis. What is grace? The plan, the policy of God. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's grace. And knowledge. Gnosis. Knowledge. You are commanded to have knowledge. Well, knowledge about what? The grace of God. What's the grace of God? That's the full realm of Bible doctrine. Knowledge of who? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're commanded to know all about the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And then to him be the glory. Doxa. Both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's what Peter commands you to do through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to grow by knowledge about Jesus Christ. And that's what we do in this Bible class. This is not a hard commandment to fulfill. We learn the mind of Christ. As Paul said to the Corinthians, who has the mind of Christ that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We, Paul was speaking of himself and his seminary team, because Paul trained pastor teachers to go out and teach Bible doctrine. So that is the doctrine of the open door. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to use these things to the benefit and the glory of you, because we know that you're glorified only in one way: when we reach maturity and receive our rewards, both temporal and eternal. In Christ's name, amen.